Appreciate you taking your Bible. Turning over to Daniel, chapter 4 and verse 37. Sometimes, you know, in chapel in the Christian school, always like to say, all right, find it, and then have them stand as they find it. I'm not going to do that tonight, though. I tell you what, sometimes that way you know who is having trouble, and you let their neighbor help them find it. Find the big book of Ezekiel, go to Psalms, and start heading toward the New Testament. You hit the major prophets, and you got the big book of Ezekiel that comes up there, and Daniel's right after that. It's the longer ones of what people consider the minor prophets. But in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37 is our starting point here tonight. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you just were so embarrassed by what happened to you, what you said, what you did, what you maybe should have known that you didn't know, you know, the mistake that you made, that you just thought maybe you might not face the world the next day. You would just stay inside. Maybe you envied the turtle who, when things don't go right, you just pull everything in and leave the shell for the world. Okay, I will say this. What happened to you, you ought to just stop and thank God. Lord, thank you for this experience. I needed it for my spiritual life. Because in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, the Lord, he writes a prescription for every life. And let me read it. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking about the prescription that God wrote for his life. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Isn't that amazing to hear a king who had been a heathen come to know the Lord, be able to praise the Lord and worship the one true God? It says, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. He's always right. And what he says is always true. And down at the end of verse 37, he has the perfect prescription for your life. If you want to know the first thing that he hates in the average human being's heart, it is pride. It's over in Proverbs chapter 6. Got a list of things. Number one is the proud look. And the Lord says this, I know how to counter that. I know how to help you, and I'm going to help you because I want you to humble yourself. I want you to bow your knee. Your eternity depends on it. It says, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. If you want to know the number one thing that prevents the average good old Bible-believing church from genuinely experiencing revival, not good revival services, but genuine change as a result of revival, is the issue of personal pride. And one of the tough things about pride is it's just hard to detect in our hearts. And let's just stop and have a word of prayer. I want us to look at about three or so simple truths here. And going to try to get us out maybe a little ahead of time. It's been a full week. And it's been a full day for a lot of folks here. And but we're going to look at three things. We're going to define what a base means. That'd be good for us to know. We think we know what it is, but you know, it never hurts to take a dictionary, a good one, open it up and say, all right, this may stir my thinking about what God is saying to me if I can define it. I find had the joy of teaching young people in high school Bible for many years. Several decades, a couple of decades, over two decades. And one of the things I find is sometimes I'll ask them, do you know what this word means? And they all say, yeah. And I'll say, okay, what does it mean? And they can't come up with a definition. And they think they know what it means, but they don't. And we're going to look at that. We're going to define what it means to be abased. And then we're going to find the dealings of God to help us, because we can go back at a roadmap through Nebuchadnezzar's life, and we can see the instances where God was working on the one thing that was going to send Nebuchadnezzar to hell, and that was his pride. And it was destroying him and destroying the nation. And then number three, we want to have some discernment and how to help us overcome this terrible weakness in ourselves that we are so, have such an exalted opinion of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, this is a very unique time for us. We just had a wonderful week. We had a God-called local church evangelist. There's nothing like the ministry of a God-called local church evangelist. He makes such a difference. Thank you for his family and their supportiveness. Every family member was out here every day giving everything they had to help us as a church to experience revival. Lord, we desperately need revival. We don't just need a routine. We love revival as a church. Our people supported wonderfully this revival meeting. And or we had many decisions that were made. Many folks each night came and dealt with things in their lives, and that was a wonderful blessing. We had Ethan trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. We had another person come and deal with some things in their life. They came up short of really trusting Jesus as their Savior, and that was sad. But Lord, certainly a step closer to trusting Jesus Christ and being saved and overcoming the resistance and rebellion they have against you. But Lord, we could very easily tomorrow wake up, and many will have President's Day holidays. Many will go to work, but many have a holiday. Start a new week, and in the end, just go back to the same things that we're comfortable with, the same routine, and by this time next week have really forgotten decisions that we made at an old-fashioned altar, and not really see any change at all in our church. Lord, we desperately do not want that to happen. And I know the great roadblock to us is called personal pride. Lord, help us. I know that we can certainly see pride in those around us. A wife can see it in her husband. A husband can see it in his wife. Children can see it in their parents. Parents can see it in their children. We can sit here and we can see it across the building at others and thinking about them and how they need this message. But the truth is, tonight we have such a difficult time seeing it in our hearts. Thank you that you are able to abase, that you are able to bring us to our knees. And tonight, Lord, as we face in our individual lives over the next weeks and months and experience things that humble us, I pray that we will understand those things come from your hand, and they are a direct result of prayers for revival in our church and in our lives and in our families and in our community and in our nation. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll receive it and get the most from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me take a moment here and define it. I'll just read it one more time. It's that last phrase in Daniel 4, verse 37. It says, "And those that walk, in pride, he is able to abase." What does it mean? There are three things. It's like holding up a diamond, you know, to the light, and you begin to catch some light there, and you see some colors. You turn it this way and that way, and you see different ones. And the first meaning of the word abase is it means to subdue. It means to change your mind about your private conclusions about yourself. Let me say that again. I'm not talking about what others think of you. Unfortunately, it's about what we think of ourselves. We give ourselves way too much latitude, and we have genuine needs, and the Lord knows that. He knows what we're thinking. And the one thing that offends, the first thing that offends a holy God is our own personal opinions of ourselves. And so when he says that he abases, it means that he is able to change our minds about our personal, private conclusions of ourselves. And that's good. The second thing he is able to do is cast down. He changes our position. I don't know if when you were a kid you ever played King of the Hill. You know, someone would be on top of the hill and you'd work to get them off the hill. And many Christians live as King of the Hill. Boy, they have exalted themselves above everybody, and they are King of the Hill. But the Lord is able to cast down. He is able to change our position from the top of the mountain to the bottom of the mountain. Let me give a few illustrations of that. There in the Old Testament, there's a king by the name of Manasseh, and he's one of my favorites because it's such a great testimony. He was probably, the Bible says he was. He was the most wicked king to ever rule the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was so wicked that he introduced Baal worship inside the temple. I can't imagine this place. It was there for the worship of the Lord, and he made it a place where Baal was worshipped. It was wicked. And so the Lord knew exactly how to abase him. The number one problem that Manasseh had was that he didn't know the Lord, but number two, he didn't know the Lord because he was so filled with pride. And so the Lord allowed his enemies to come in, take him captive and his family. He found himself in the worst situation, in a dungeon, down in with vermin and fleas and bugs and stench. And he's down there in that dungeon, and he realizes he's going to be there the rest of his life. And he rethinks his life, and he rethinks his decisions, and he rethinks the stupidity of turning the temple into a place of heathen worship. And he cries out to God. He humbles himself. Oh, how God loves when people humble themselves. I find if there's an issue I'd like to take up with the Lord, it's God's dealing with Ahab. He also was a wicked king. I don't want to get on a rabbit trail. But there's a moment where Ahab just double clutches and becomes contrite over some things that have happened. And God reaches down in his mercy and grace to Ahab, a man who ended up in hell, I'm sure. But the Lord reached down and he held off his judgment against Ahab simply because inside of the heart of that wicked man, he rethought briefly his decisions and his pride before the Lord. And so Manasseh humbles himself. The Lord raises him back up, back all the way to the throne in Jerusalem, and allows him to rebuild his kingdom. He is a great example of how God knows exactly how to abase, how to touch. You know, I had a tooth problem the other day. And I won't go into details, but I had to go down to the specialist who does root canals. And we had a nice little session together. And but what he was trying to determine was, did I need a root canal? He had a little interesting instrument. It was, and he said, listen, I'm going to let you hold this. And I held it. He said, when you let go, it will stop immediately. And what it was sending an electric current through my tooth. And so we touch this area, we touch this area, we touch, oh, and we let go, you know. And he knew exactly where to put it, and where he put it, boy, it hurt. And so we made some determinations, and I won't go into any details any further because my medical history is private. But anyway, the Lord knows exactly where to put the current that it hurts. But we need the hurt. We need the hurt. It's just a fact. Jonah's a great prophet, a wonderful man of God. The Lord gave him a job. It was a tough job. After many years of faithful ministry, and I'm sure in demand, probably an author and in demand to speak all over, the Lord said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach a revival over there in Nineveh. And Jonah just absolutely told the Lord, that is not going to be possible. I would never go and preach to the Assyrians. I hate the Assyrians. They deserve to die and go to hell. I'm not going to go up there and try to help them. And so he got on the boat. He went in the opposite direction, and he met a disaster. There was a terrible storm the Lord sent. And they took Jonah ultimately, after trying not to, those sailors, and they threw him overboard, and he was swallowed by a great fish. And I'm sure at first he must have thought, this is it. And then, as time passed, he realized, you know, it's not. I'm still alive. Maybe God can do something for me. Maybe God will do something with me. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And when he humbled himself, the Lord knew he was ready to do the work that God had for him to do. And he caused the fish to get sick. And the fish spit him up on the shore in Nineveh. I don't believe that he preached as hard as he could have when he went into Nineveh. But I tell you what, the Word of God is more powerful than anybody's personalities or abilities. And when the Word of God went forth, there was great revival in Nineveh. And it all started
in a fish when a man humbled himself before God. And tonight, if we want continued revival, I mean, we've had great meetings in the past. We know great meetings. It starts with genuine humility of heart. Now, we've talked about what it means to be abased. The Lord says, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He knows where the nerve is. He knows the type of current and the amount of current to send through. Boy, does it hurt. But number two, we want to look at the dealings of God to help us. And I find that God absolutely loves us. It was a blessing to hear more of Judy's testimony. Some I'd heard and forgotten, but Brother John was telling us about how that after John's dad had passed away, that his dad had begun having devotions there with Judy and reading the Bible together and studying the Bible together, and that she continued that after John's dad had passed away, and how she communicated with John to let him know, hey, I understand now, and that she had a personal relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And but the Lord had been dealing with Judy for a long time to bring her to that point. I'm sure that if Judy could have been at her own memorial service and given her testimony, especially now that she's been with the Lord, we might have gotten quite a perspective. It's all clear now how God began to deal probably as a little child and speak to her heart and help her with the major issue that would send her to hell, and that is a heart of pride that cannot bow its knee as an unsaved person and admit sin and receive Jesus Christ. And then the problem we have after salvation, that we can't bend our knee and admit, Lord, I've offended a holy God this week. Lord, these attitudes that you've shown me in my life, they don't deserve to be there. And so the very first time that God began to deal with Daniel is that he sent a witness. The very first time that he began to deal with Nebuchadnezzar, he sent a witness, and that man's name was Daniel. And it involved the banquet. You know, Nebuchadnezzar has brought the first group of people from Judah to Babylon, and he intends to brainwash those people. He wants them to look like Jews, but he wants them to think like Babylonians. And so then he can help, those people can help in ruling his great empire. And the first thing he's doing is to kind of get their defenses down. What are they going to do? Are they going to whip us every day? Or are they going to hang us, until we say that we'll do these things? They're so shocked that they have a great banquet. And they welcome all of these Jewish young men in, and all these other young men from other countries and other areas of the world. And he is putting on the dog this great banquet food that many of them may never have seen, even though most of them are in themselves from wealthy families and influential families. But there's one problem. When Daniel goes into that banquet, he realizes that to obey the Old Testament dietary laws, we're not under those laws. I'm glad we're not. But he was, and in order to obey the Lord and to do what God would want him to do, he couldn't eat them. And ultimately, he has to push back from the table and refuse it. But remember, the Lord gives him wisdom to speak to those in authority about maybe setting up a little contest. If they would eat the foods that the Bible teaches that we were to eat, that were good for us, and we were to leave those off, let's see who does the best. And of course, God made a witness. And if you look back in your life, God has along the way brought into your life those that have been a witness to you. It wasn't long after that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, remembered that he forgot. And he was so concerned about the dream, he knew that it was big, it was gigantic, it was important for the world, but he just forgot it. And so, make a long story short, ultimately Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were consulted about this. And Daniel asked for some time to pray. Everybody's going to be killed. And he asked for some time. And he calls out to God as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are having a little prayer meeting. And the Lord gives him witness, or gives him wisdom, rather. And he goes in to Nebuchadnezzar. And the very first thing that Daniel explains to him is that he doesn't have the wisdom to interpret this dream for anything that he is. There's not some training that he had in Judah. It's not that he's different from anyone else, but that God has given that wisdom. And then he explains to Nebuchadnezzar, there was a great witness. A second thing the Lord did was, in teaching us about our pride, is to help us to understand that his will can never be broken. Not only does he send us a witness, but he teaches in life that his will cannot be broken. It's important. Before or after service, I can't remember last week, I had a long conversation. I think Brother Abbott and I did. It must have been after the service. We usually had those conversations after the service as folks were pretty much gone. And we were talking about how many people that I mentioned that we meet who feel that they are different. That yes, God's law is, and the truths of the Bible in this area are for others, and it would be good for them to follow, but I'm different, you know? And so I can violate God's word, and I can get away with it. But no one can do that. And Nebuchadnezzar, remember he had that dream, and in that dream there's a great statue, and that statue, the head of that statue, the top, shoulders and head, was made of gold, and it pictured the next part was silver, and the next part was brass, and you know, you go all the way down, iron, and a mixture of iron and clay into the legs, into the feet. And they were pictures of the domination of the Gentiles over the world. That the greatest nation of the world would not be Israel, like it was during the days of David and Solomon, but that the Gentiles would be the world rulers and those in great power, and Israel and the Jews would be insignificant during those times, the time of the Gentiles. But he decided there's not going to be any other kingdoms. I am going to rule the world forever. I am different. I am Nebuchadnezzar. And so he built on the plain of Dura a statue like the dream. Only the whole thing was gold, which said, there's not going to be any other world kingdoms. There's not going to be anyone else. But guess what? There were. we were talking about this just a few weeks ago here, same illustration. But remember, he took Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and he gave them the opportunity to say, hey, bow down, worship this image, admit with everyone that there'll only be one world kingdom, my kingdom. That's what it's about. And they wouldn't do it. And so he had them stoke the furnace, you know, many times hotter. And the two men that went to throw him in, they perished. The men that were throwing him in perished. But those men survived. He could not kill them. And he noticed the testimony there that there was one with them in the flame, the Son of Man. And tonight, you can't go against God's will. I don't care who you are. And you can choose to say, I'm different, but you're not. And the Lord sends a witness, and he makes sure that we know that his will stand in every life. Every life. And then there is war with the Lord, and you have a war with God, you're going to lose that war. And ultimately, the kingdom of Babylon would fold under the Medes and the Persians. But the Lord is working to bring here, in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar to that point where in verse 37 he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let me mention the area of current that the Lord used to abase Nebuchadnezzar. He had another dream, strange dream, and he called for the man who could interpret those dreams, who seemed to have wisdom from the Lord about those things, called for Daniel. When he explained the dream to Daniel, Daniel was very reluctant to tell Nebuchadnezzar. You don't want to tell a king of his power and personality bad news. You don't want to be that person. And then he also was concerned that all of Nebuchadnezzar's enemies would profit by what was going to happen to him. But then he explained it to him. In fact, if you turn the page back, you can tell him in verse 27, he told him that, you know, God was going to judge him. He's going to end up losing his mind. That he was going to be out and graze in the palace yard, in the courtyard there for some 7 years. And that they would feed him like an ox. He would eat like an ox. Let me read it down in verse 27. Daniel pleads with the king and says, wherefore, this is chapter 4 in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, please, Nebuchadnezzar, consider your ways and the ways in which you've been living. This is a God who is more powerful than you. You are a powerful and mighty man, the wisest, strongest man in the world. But there is a God who is greater, and he is asking you to humble yourself under him. Please, humble yourself. But the Bible says, verse 29, God in his patience gave him 12 months. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and says, and obviously there was no humbling of heart. Listen to him in verse 30. He sounds like a lot of good Bible-believing Christians. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It's about me. It's about my honor. It's about my glory. God shares his glory with no man. He shares his glory with no woman. He shares his glory with no teenager or boy or girl or nation or city. He is God. And so in verse 31, this will give you goosebumps. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until they know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Wow, I tell you what, tonight, I don't know, maybe it's just a Bible story. But I believe that if you have good sense, you will cry out to God and say, oh God, it's hard for me to see myself. It's hard for me to see what's going on in my own mind. But in you know my very thoughts. You know my hard attitudes. Oh God, show me. I don't want you to have to send the current through my life like you did through this man. You humbled him for 7 years and reminded him that there is only one that rules over man, and that is God. There was a wonderful evangelist who once said this. He said, the greatest difference between a human being and a supreme being is that apart from God, you cannot exist. God doesn't need you to exist. Let me read that again. The greatest difference between a human being and a supreme being is that apart from God, you cannot exist. I just picture that in my mind, the astronauts who go up to the space station, and sometimes they go outside the space station to make repairs. It wasn't long ago, and they did that. But they can only go outside and exist outside the space station because they have cords, and through those cords they get oxygen, and those cords hold them, or they would fly off into space. And you know what? I need the Lord. The Lord doesn't need me. And that is an important issue. Someone once said that the word humility means an accurate understanding of your standing with God. An accurate understanding of your standing with God. The lesson that brings pride to a stop in most hearts is shame. I know that we live in an age in which we excuse everything that people do. Well, he's got a mental illness, or they've developed a terrible habit, or you know what? It's in their past. If their parents or this hadn't happened or hadn't had this happen, you know, at work, then they wouldn't be the way they are. And we keep people from experiencing something that God wants them to experience, and it's called guilt and shame. And tonight, well, I tell you what, when you feel guilt and shame in your heart, again, we feel like sometimes we're like a turtle. We like to pull our legs in, head in, and just act like no one's at home and is going to be home ever again, and just hide for a while. But we ought to say, oh, God, thank you. This is painful. It is difficult to go through this. I am embarrassed. I feel guilt. But Lord, I want to give that to you. You're helping me. You're sending the current where I need it. Because, one more time, let me read it. Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. That was exactly what he's doing. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Tonight, Peter was a man of great pride. And the disciples were people of tremendous pride. They knew that they were on course to be great men. We were looking at them this morning. And there's James and John that had been arguing, and they were kind of brought to the forefront by the Lord Jesus Christ about their argument. The other disciples were angry with them. Who was going to be the greatest? Who would sit on Jesus' right hand? Who would sit on Jesus' left hand? Obviously, the right-hand person would be the greatest. They're arguing about this, and that's all brought to light. And there's Peter, when Jesus tells him that he's going to fall in the hands of evil men, be judged worthy of death, and that he was going to be crucified and die for the sins of the whole world. Peter is saying, that's never going to happen. And all the way into the garden, he never got it. He pulled out his sword when Malchus was there and chopped his ear off. And he was opposed to the very work that God was doing to save us, to save him. And what was it? His pride that was doing that. These people were filled with jealousy. They didn't love the Bible. They spent 3 years walking with Jesus. They just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people. And the next day when he's teaching on the leaven of the Pharisees, all they can think about is lunch. And they say, oh, we didn't bring any bread. That's why he's saying those things. And so they didn't understand or appreciate God's word. And then, most critical time in their lives, they were filled with terrible discouragement when Jesus was crucified. And then he was buried, and they put the Roman soldiers out front and the seal of Rome on the tomb. And they were so discouraged. They were filled with doubt. Thomas, I won't believe unless I thrust my hand into his side and into his hands. Like you folks have said, you've seen him. They're filled with doubt. Anger. What a tragedy. Those men were filled with pride. It was a shameful time when Peter looked up and saw the face of Jesus Christ and met Jesus' eyes after 3 times he has blasphemed God and refused to identify with the Savior. And the Bible says he wept, went out and wept bitterly. He needed it. He needed it. And that humility of heart would say, you know, the Lord wants us to go up to that upper room. That's what we've been told to do. We'll go there until the Lord gives us more information. And they went up there and they waited. And the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, could take those humbled men and he could shake the world in the first century. And I believe today he wants to shake America through a group of people. And I believe he wants to shake our church through humble hearts. You know, as we close, the Bible has many things to say about pride, and you might hold your place in Daniel. I'd like to read it one more time, verse 37, but let me get you to go to Psalm 10. It's just back a few pages there. Psalm 10 and verse number 4. Every so often, we ought to take this little path, this little highway through the Word. It's a highway that explains the terrible price of pride in our hearts. And in Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 4, it says, The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Why? He doesn't need him. Why would I need him? Listen, I'm smart. I'm saved. I don't need those things. He won't seek the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 13, he won't fear the Lord. One of the great heart of revival is a renewal of the fear of the Lord. And it says in Proverbs 8 verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. And why does God hate those things? Because pride destroys in the human heart the fear of the Lord. The humbleness before God, understanding his power and his position and respecting it in our hearts. I'm not going to get you over there. It's in Obadiah verse 3. Obadiah is not divided up into chapters. It's just verse 3. But those that are filled with pride live deceptive lives. They're deceiving themselves, and it becomes natural to deceive others. In Proverbs 14 and verse 3, the person who's filled with pride, their speech does not make sense. What they say doesn't really work. And in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Proverbs 14:3. Proverbs 13:10. When you have a person who's filled with pride, then in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, there's a lot of contention. It's hard to be unified with them. God wants us to unify. It doesn't mean that we have to appreciate everything about every person. We may not like that they like Fords, or that they like Toyotas, or that they like a football team we don't like. We just don't understand how that can happen. What's wrong with them? But in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. They know how to deal with other people. And let me go to Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Over in Proverbs 29 verse 23, this little highway through the scriptures, the Lord says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. God is able to raise him up. And in Daniel 4 verse 37, here's the testimony of a man who knew shame. I only imagine how bad Nebuchadnezzar looked after 7 years of grazing in the courtyard of the palace, what his fingernails looked like. His hair had grown and was shaggy, and his beard, he must have looked a mess. But in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, after God restored his ability to reason, he humbled himself before God. Verse 37, now Nebuchadnezzar praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. He knows where to put the current, and he knows how much, and it results in shame. And a human heart says, I just can't face the world anymore. I don't want to see the people at church. I don't want anybody to know. What are they going to think? And but the truth is, the Lord knows where to run the current and what it's about, the humbling of our hearts. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, tonight, perhaps you've never humbled yourself before an eternal God. You've never been saved. And tonight is the night to bow the knee. The folks that go to heaven, they bow the knee. That's what God is asking. Bowing the knee, allowing the rule from their heart of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of my favorite passages, we read it often here in this church, involves where the Lord says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, crying out for the rule of God. And I believe that's what repentance is. I've been ruling myself, and it's a mess. And I need an eternal God to rule over me. Oh, God, save me. and give me a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. That's never happened. Come tonight. Humble yourself. On this Sunday night, humble yourself. You may be here and you say, "Preacher, I know that I'm a believer. I am 100% sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I can remember what I put my trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know the load of sin was lifted and the rest that came to my soul, peace, because I was trusting in Jesus Christ." But you know what? We are human beings. And tonight, pride has made its way back into the human heart. And you're resisting God in some area. Or perhaps tonight you looked into the Bible and you held it up and the Holy Spirit has said, "Hey, that's you." I wonder tonight if you would bow the knee. I wonder if you'd humble yourself. Don't have to tell me. Don't have to tell this crowd. But I'd tell the Lord. And you know, there's nothing like humbling yourself in an old-fashioned altar and just bowing a knee and saying, "Oh, Lord, you know what? My heart has been filled with pride. And thank you for the humility that you have brought or that you're going to bring to my life. The current is going to show what's going on. And the Lord knows how to abase. He knows how to humble the heart. Won't you come tonight?" You know, when Ahab just moved a little bit, he didn't even get saved. God held off great judgment upon that man. And tonight, who knows what you may avert by humbling yourself in this place. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. It's been a full week, been a great week. We've made many decisions. But without a doubt, the one thing that will ultimately defeat revival here in this place are hearts that are filled with pride. We are so confident in ourselves and our wisdom and our knowledge and our abilities. And you know how to abase. And I pray, Father, that tonight, just as Manasseh and Jonah humbled themselves, that we would be unashamed to humble ourselves before you. And who knows what we may avert. No need for you to run that current through that area of our life as we humble ourselves. Help us to do it tonight. If there's one without Christ, or perhaps you've been dealing with them service after service and they've resisted, tonight's a great night. God, help them to come. In Jesus' name, amen.